May the fourth be with you. I know it's not a, I know it's not a church holiday, but it is something fun to celebrate. If I can reach down in here, it fell a little bit further than I thought it would. It wouldn't fit in my bag this morning. Yes. Yes. If you notice, it is crocheted. You can guess who made this for me. It is a crocheted lightsaber. It glows in the dark, even. So it is a very special lightsaber to me. And I brought it this morning just to share because it is Star Wars Day, and I couldn't come to church without a lightsaber. I wanted to wear my Jedi robes, but Corey wouldn't let me. and it really doesn't have anything to do with the sermon itself. But now I'm going to give some spoilers this morning. The movie's been out for long enough that if you haven't watched it, it's up to you, all right? But we know the story of Star Wars. Have you not watched? You've watched it, right? Okay, all right. I thought you had. I know you're dead. I didn't think he would slip up on that. But, you know, I didn't want to absolutely ruin it. But you know, at the end of the Return of the Jedi, Luke and his father are fighting, and Luke wants to save his dad, right? And he knows that there's still goodness in him. He hadn't seen the prequels yet, but he thinks that there's goodness in him, and he wants to bring him back. He wants to save him, and he wants to do something that nobody else could do. Obi-Wan couldn't do it. He tried to bring Anakin back. Nobody else could do it, and they're there fighting. And at the very end, Luke says, "I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to kill you." And he lays down his lightsaber, and he stops fighting. And that's when the Emperor starts attacking him, right? And the force lightning and all that stuff. And then that's when Luke's father, Darth Vader, Anakin Skywalker, sees something. And he realizes in himself that there's still love. And he hadn't buried it all. He hadn't gotten rid of it all. There was still love. And there's still love for his son. And that's what ultimately saves him. Right, it's the love that he has for his son that saves him. And that's nice, and we all want to identify with that, and we all think that's great, but it's not enough. Ultimately, it's not enough. And as great of a story as Star Wars is, and as much as I enjoy it and love talking about it and love collecting things like this about it, it's not the gospel story. Because yes, love does save us, but human love will always fail us. Human love isn't what saves us. It is the love of a father, but it's the love of an eternal father. And it is through the death of his son that we are saved. And that's the gospel message. And as good as Star Wars is, it's not as good as the greatest story ever told. All right. And that was a stretch to bring a children's sermon so I could bring a lightsaber. you guys are going to head back to junior church while I go through it. Yes, I know. That's why it's fake. And while they're heading back, I can't do stuff without too much visual stuff. I know, right? I had to bring in a whole white this morning. It's gonna be a little bit more visual. I'm not good enough with PowerPoint to bring it all together. And we'll try. Oh man, this is way bigger than I remember. All right. For those, most of you will be able to see it. You'll get it. It's easier than bringing it all the way up on here. All right, with Christianity, if you talk to a lot of people, if you have an opportunity to share about your faith and the gospel story with a lot of people, you know that there are a lot of misconceptions out there about Jesus, right? There are a lot of misconceptions about what Christianity is about and that sort of thing. And I find that when talking to people, it is easier for me and the way that I talk to people, to ask questions and find out what they actually believe that I believe. What do they think that I believe? Because almost every time it's wrong, right? So a lot of times if you talk to people, they usually come up with a gospel story. Oh, and if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark today, Mark chapter 1. But a lot of people start off with a gospel story. I don't know if this one's going to be dark enough. Let me see here. Here, I'll try this one. They'll tell you, if you ask them, what do you think I believe? And a lot of them are going to start off with something tantamount to earth. Right, and it's beautiful, tragic. And then there's me and you in all capitals. We have earth, we have you and me, and then we have this life. Whew, that's a lot longer. All right, so we have a long life. We have this life, and in this life, you know, there's ups and downs. Sometimes it's happy, sometimes it's sad. But the goal really is to spend most of your life above the line being good, right? Now, sometimes we're bad. Sometimes some people dip really bad. But for the most part, we're kind of a mixed bag of ups and downs in this life. Sometimes we're good, sometimes we're bad. But the goal really is to try to be our best, right? To do our best, to be our best self. And then at the end, when God closes the book on history, he decides then, based on this back here, he decides whether or not we go to heaven or hell, right? And this is kind of the basic idea. And heaven and hell, God decides that based on how good you were, or if you have right beliefs about who Jesus is, or, you know, whatever it might be. It's about what you do, and he looks back on that, and he goes, okay, you get to go to heaven, or you get to go to hell. And heaven and hell for people are things that are disembodied places. Pop culture says that, you know, heaven is all about the harps and the clouds and the singing kind of stuff, and bright lights, and hell is some underground torture chamber where God is meting out punishment on people, right? And so this is what most of the people that I talk to think that I believe, but it's wrong. And I can tell them, you know, if you don't believe this, if you're rejecting this, great, because I do too. All right, this isn't what I believe. I believe something quite different. And if this is an easy way that you've described it to people, then great. I know that's going to kind of be in the way for some of you. I apologize. I'm going to come back to it, so I don't want to push it too far away. All right, the mess is going to be. Now it's not in your face. So we kind of come to take that idea and that misconception, and the main problem with that idea is that's not at all what the Bible says, right? That is not what Jesus says. This is the life and teachings of Jesus actually go against that idea. And this holds so many half and quarter truths. There are some truths in that, but most of them are just half truths. So in your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 1, because this morning we wanted to reframe the gospel in a way that is true to the real Jesus. And once we get it and share it, it becomes a very compelling story, an amazing story. So verse 1, chapter 1. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. I'll stop right there. I know we want to go on. Don't read ahead yet. You should already know what it's in. But it says, this is the good news about Jesus the Messiah of God, the Son of God. So if you want a page that you could go to that says what the Bible is all about, it seems like this might be it. Right? This is it. Right? This is the good news about the Messiah, about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And so we think, all right, well, the next verse is going to be about heaven and earth, right? And hell, and it's going to be about me. But what does it actually say? Let's go on. It began, just as the prophet Isaiah had written, "Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him.'" What? How? What? How is that good news? What? Because the good news about Jesus, the Son of God, is linking up to a story that's already in progress. And Mark uses this verse in Isaiah to say the story is already going on. And where I'm going to lead you is in the middle of it. Right, we're coming into a river that it already has momentum, and we're jumping in midstream. The good news about Jesus involves something that the prophet Isaiah says about Israel. The prophet Isaiah is talking about Israel after they've been redeemed from slavery in Egypt, and then they're brought into the promised land. If you remember your Old Testament stories, they're brought into the promised land, and then they mess that up. All right, they do a really bad job of it, and so they get kicked out of the land and exiled to Babylon. And the prophet Isaiah here says that after the return from exile in Babylon, God is going to return to his people personally. He is going to come on the highway in the desert, and he is going to send a messenger ahead of him. And that's the good news about Jesus, the Son of God. It's that simple. But in one sense, it's not simple because it wraps up the whole Old Testament. And the Bible, in this sense, is not simple. But once you get the main storyline, it does. It gets easier. But the Bible refuses to be tamed. It refuses for us to just boil it down into a simple idea like this. Because when we try to, we end up with just half-truths and quarter-truths. And as much as we're going to try to simplify it this morning, there's so much more to it than just some simple explanation. The good news about Jesus. So this morning we have to be humble. We have to come to this to find what the Bible is actually trying to tell us. It's trying to tell me that Jesus comes as the culmination of Israel's story and as a fulfillment of a promise that God has made to Israel when he said that he would come to visit and rescue his people. Going on to verse 14 in chapter 1. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. Okay. If you ever wanted to hear what the gospel is from the mouth of Jesus, then this sounds like a good place, right? Verse 15, "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." So according to this verse, what is the good news? Well, Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. So apparently the good news is something that he has just said. And what is it? The time has come. The time that was promised to Israel that they were supposed to share with the world. The kingdom of God has come. So it seems in Jesus' mind, the story of the Bible and who he is, and what he is here to do. And the gospel is about, it's not about us going somewhere, but about God coming here. It's about something that God is doing here, that according to Jesus, that is the good news. What God is doing here, not about where we're going. See, this here focuses on me. This misconception here on the board, it focuses on me. What is my behavior? What am I doing? And then later on, near the end, God kind of shows up at the very end to assign me a role. All right, but that's not the gospel. That is not the story of the Bible. The Bible is about God, what God is doing in our world, not what I'm doing in it, what God is doing in it. That's the good news. The story of the Bible is about God's activity, God's purposes, and what God is doing in our world through Jesus. This is the good news of our world. This is the good news of our world. The story of the Bible, what is it? It's when he talks about here, God's kingdom. It is his reign and rule over our world, and has arrived in the person of Jesus, which means that Jesus is here to address some kind of problem. And he's going to resolve that problem through what he does in the next several pages of this gospel. That is what the good news is. And it's a different story than what's on the board. The kingdom of God, Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Shows up a lot in the gospel right before Mark and Matthew. He talks a lot about those two interchangeable things. But the way he talks about it, he's not talking about it as a place to go so much as something that has arrived. All right, and I want to draw some more up here, but we have a video. The Bible Project, I've talked about it multiple times. I brought one of their videos to show how good it is, and because they do a much better job at describing this. And she's going to do that video while I finish putting some stuff up on the board. Maybe. They worked earlier. Or we'll just gather on one or the other.
So in the Bible, the ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature, but here's what's really interesting is that in the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning, where heaven and earth, they're completely overlapping.
Yeah, this is what the Bible's description of the Garden of Eden is all about. It's a place where God and humanity dwelt together perfectly, no separation, and humans then partner with God in building a flourishing, beautiful world and so on.
But as humans, we wanted to do things a different way. We wanted God out, and we wanted to create a world apart from him.
Yeah, so we have these two spaces now. And the Bible actually uses lots of different kinds of words and phrases to refer to these two spaces to make a clear distinction.
So you've said that these spaces can overlap, though. So explain how that works.
Yeah, this is where we have to start talking about temples. Because in the biblical world, you experience God's presence by going to a temple. That's where heaven and earth overlap.
Now, there are two types of temples described in the Bible. One is a tabernacle, basically a tent that was built by Moses. And the other was this massive building made by Solomon.
And these temples were decorated with fruit trees and flowers and images of angels and all kinds of gold and jewels and so on. And these are designed to make you feel like you're going back to the garden. And at the center of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies, which was like the hot spot of God's presence.
Now we can go and be with God again.
But not so fast, because the temple also creates a problem. So God's space is full of his presence and goodness and justice and beauty, but human space is full of sin and injustice and the ugliness that results.
So how do these spaces overlap if they're so different and they're in conflict with each other?
This was resolved through animal sacrifice.
Yeah, that's kind of weird. What do animal sacrifices have to do with this?
Yeah, the idea is this. Animal sacrifices, somehow they absorb the sin when the animal dies in your place. And it creates a clean space, so to speak, where you are now free to enter into the temple and be in God's presence.
Okay, so if I'm an Israelite and I live in Jerusalem, I might be able to be in God's presence. But you said the story of the Bible is all of heaven and earth reuniting.
Right. So we have to keep going in the story where we come to Jesus in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of John, we hear this claim that God became human in Jesus and made his dwelling among us. Now, this word dwelling is really curious. It means he set up a tabernacle among us. And so what John is claiming right here is that Jesus is a temple. He is now the place where heaven and earth overlap.
What's interesting about Jesus is that he isn't staying in this safe, clean space. He's running around, hanging out with sinners. He's healing people of their sicknesses and forgiving people of their sins.
He's basically creating little pockets of heaven where people can be in God's presence, but he's doing it out there in the middle of the world of sin and death.
And he keeps telling everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And he even told his followers to pray regularly that God's kingdom come and that his will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven.
But a lot of people are threatened by Jesus and they kill him, which seems to spoil this whole plan to reunite heaven and earth.
But we have to go back to a scene earlier on in Jesus' story where John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
So Jesus isn't just talked about as being a temple, he's also talked about as being the temple sacrifice.
Yeah, so the cross is now the place where Jesus absorbs sin to create a clean space that is not limited like animal sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice has the power to keep spreading and reuniting more and more of heaven and earth.
And this is all really great, but it leaves one big question in my mind, which is, what happens when I die? Don't I just fly over to God's space to be with Jesus?
Yeah, so a few times in the New Testament, we learn that Christians will be with Jesus in heaven after they die, but that is not the focus of the Bible story. The focus is on how heaven and earth are being reunited through Jesus and will be completely brought together one day when he returns. So in the book of Revelation, we get this beautiful image of the Garden of Eden, now in the form of a city, coming to end the age of sin and death by redeeming all of human history in a renewed creation. And God's space and human space completely overlap once again.
All right. Now you see why I suggest those videos? very concise, very well done. And they're all free, 100% free. You can find them on YouTube, Google them. They have a website, they have an app you can put on your phone that has reading plans with it as well. Highly suggest that. There's another app called Streetlights that uses a lot of the Bible Project stuff that is also excellent. They remix a lot of their stuff with a little bit more urban feel. Excellent. Get that stuff. Okay. The story of the Bible is the story about heaven and earth. And how those two things got ripped apart by us, right? And it's not God's will. Something in the story goes wrong. God wants to partner and rule with his good world with us together. He creates these dignified, image-bearing human beings. And as you saw in the video, that all goes wrong. And it's not because something went wrong in the way that God set up the deal, but something went wrong inside human beings. This urge to not trust God's definition of good and evil, to seize independence and autonomy and define good and evil for ourselves. And this is a crucial way to look at this. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. All right. It doesn't say that God created heaven, earth, and hell. So whatever hell is, God didn't make it. It's nowhere on the page of our Bibles that God created it. What God made was heaven and earth. And what does it say that he thinks about it? He says what? It's good. The very last day he even says, it's very good. So if those are good and those are what he makes, then somehow hell comes into the story later. And if you're familiar with the story, hell or evil or sin, interchangeable, is something that we create or brought into this by our decision to grab from God, to take from God. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, talks about the tongue in James chapter 3. He talks about the tongue, and he says the tongue is a powerful thing. It's something that we can use to praise God. We can use it to encourage, to lift others up, but we can also use it to gossip, to tear down other people's character. We can speak poorly of them. And James says that when people do that, their tongues are actually lit on fire by hell. So the implication is that hell is not just a part of the end of the story. All right, hell is a reality in this present time now. It's a reality that humans have unleashed on each other and on God's good world to ruin and destroy relationships and destroy people and destroy his creation. Hell is something that we created on earth. And God hates hell. He hates it. All right. The story of the Bible is about God wanting to heal his world and to actually get the hell out of it. Yeah. All right, I know how it sounds. But the idea is that he's pushing it out. He's not taking it. He's pushing it out. He's getting it out. All right. Hell is about unleashing of selfishness and evil and the breakdown and the degrading of dignified image-bearing human beings. That is what hell is. In Genesis 3 and 4, we call it the fall, but it's something, really, it's us unleashing hell on earth, and God hates it. God hates it. He loves his good world, and he loves human beings who have been made in his image. He loves those, but he hates hell. All right. Jesus comes into the scene announcing good news. Right? Right there in Mark. The time has come, and heaven is here to invade earth and to confront evil. All right. And as you read, here, finish a little bit of this. So we created hell on earth. Those are flames. It looks like a cloud. Whatever. All right, so we have hell, the flames of hell that we've put here. But Jesus comes to create that safe space, create the clean spaces. And as you read through Mark, you're going to see Jesus, as it's described in the video, Jesus confronting evil in all those different places, right? He's healing people. He's helping bring relationships back together. He's healing creation itself. It takes the form of him casting out evil, spiritual evil, confronting the breakdown of human relationships. All right, Jesus coming into our space and confronting that hell in us, that hell in the world. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus talks about hell in a way that aligns with what we know that God is. He says Jesus hates hell, and he hates what it does to people. So much so that you think about hell, And we think it's horrible and we want to get rid of it. Think of some sense, like the trade and selling and abuse of children in our world. We've given it the term sex trafficking. It kind of cleanses the thought, so we can keep the thought over here of what it actually is and how horrible it is. And we all agree, everybody agrees around the world, that it's horrible and we want to get rid of it. And we want it out of our world. And we can all agree that it's evil and that we hate it. And Jesus also hates it. Jesus hates that. But he takes it even more serious than we do. All right, because we want to get rid of that sin, but Jesus wants to get rid of lust from his world. He talks about the root desire to use another human being for my personal gratification. Jesus is more serious than we are about evil in our world. We look at the world and we see the ravage of racism and genocide that has resulted throughout our history. And we want that gone from our world. We want that gone. Jesus also wants that out of our world. But he is even more serious about it than we are, because he doesn't want to just get rid of racism. He wants to get rid of pride and contempt and rage from the human heart that causes it. God wants to get the hell out of his world, and he wants to get the hell out of you. And that's good news. It's a double-edged sword. It's a double-edged sword, because I want God to get evil out of the world, but I also want him to do it without getting rid of me. All right? Because that darkness, that hell, it's in me. I've participated in that hell of this world. So how is he going to do that? The hard truth of Jesus is that we have met the enemy, and it is me. It is me, right? We've met the enemy, and it is me. That is not the easiest news to hear, but at the same time, it is good news. It is good news. It depends on who is holding a knife. If somebody's coming at you with a knife, it depends on who is holding the knife, right? Because if it's someone with the intent to hurt you and harm you and kill you, then that's not good news, right? But if somebody is coming at you and they're wearing scrubs, and they're coming at you with a scalpel to cut out some life-threatening thing that is poisoning you to the very core of who you are, then that is good news. It's painful, but it's good. And that's the story of the Bible. Jesus is more serious about this than we are. Jesus is more serious about sin than we are. So, how does Jesus, the great physician, come to heal and to get rid of hell? It's what Mark tells us, right? Jesus lives this hell-free existence. He shows us what a human life is as God becomes human to actually be the kind of human we were all called to be, but we perpetually fail at. This hell-free life that only gives, only loves, that is only other-centered, it's so offensive and so scandalous and repulsive to those around Jesus, and how he is calling people out. He's calling them out for the religious hypocrisy and pride. It's a paradox of the gospel. Because God so loves and is committed to his broken world that has been ruined by the hell that we created, that he allows that hell that we create to overwhelm him and to destroy him, and to exhaust its power on him. In this moment is the cross. Right? It's the cross. That's where sin comes and attacks and overwhelms Jesus. All of its power to destroy is exhausted on him. The one who lived an actual hell-free life. This is the healing. This is the paradox of death and the resurrection of Jesus, which becomes the death and the resurrection of us and our world. In Jesus, the whole train wreck of human history, the consequences of evil and sin exhaust its power. Because this God is so in love with his world, and these compromised, fractured, image-bearing human beings, he will not let hell get the last word. He will not. The resurrection of Jesus is the moment of new life. It is in this moment that speaks of God's love and eternal commitment to our good world. The resurrection of Jesus represents this offer and opportunity of life and a hell-free existence for us in this present time and on into the future. Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. God wants to get the hell out of you, and that's the best news there is. But how does this story of the Bible end? All right, the video didn't address this, but where does the hell go? Right, where does the hell go? It has to get out of the world, right? It has to be out. Because God's not going to let it continue to ravage this, right? So the hell has to go somewhere. And you go look at the last pages of the Bible at what hell is. And I love C.S. Lewis. If you get a chance to read The Great Divorce, it's not biblical, but it has a lot of good images in it to describe this. But C.S. Lewis says, hell is God's monument to human dignity. God's monument to human dignity and choice. Because if somebody refuses this, they refuse to be healed by the great physician, God will honor that decision. But he's not going to allow hell to continue ruining our world. So it gets pushed out. The last pages of the Bible, hell is outside the city. It's outside. It's outside of all this because he doesn't want it in it. We don't want it in it. We're done, right? We're done with it. We don't want it in it, so he pushes it out. But if you don't want this, he's not going to make you happy. If you don't want it, there's a place for you. All right. And it's not Satan with a pitchfork. All right, devil will be there, but he's not going to be in charge. All right. The image that the Bible uses of the new garden city of heaven and earth married together and hell is pushed out, it is God's mercy to contain all of human evil and to not let it eternally ravage his eternal world. Or to let it continue to ravage his good image-bearing people. So for those who refuse to participate in God's recreation of heaven and earth, he honors that decision, and they remain outside the city. They remain outside the city. And, you know, there are all kinds of details that we want to know about this that the Bible doesn't give us. Right? The Bible doesn't give us all the details. It doesn't. Because we don't need them. What it does give us is the good news about Jesus. It gives us the good news about Jesus and what God is doing about this. That's what it gives us. And it's not this up here. It's this. God pushing hell, getting hell out of us. Right? And it tells you that Jesus is so committed to getting the hell out of the world and you that he lived for you and died for you and raised from the dead for you. All right. And he says to repent and believe this good news. This good news. All right. And as the band comes back up to get ready to sing our invitation, I'll push this out of the way here. Maybe. Every week for people to come forward and say, yeah, this is the gospel I want to believe. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life.